Isaiah 55, 1 through 13. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Let me share how Jesus changed my life. Most of you know I grew up going to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, grew up with Sunday school and Awana Club, memorizing Bible verses, moved into my teen years and was involved in youth group and then Bible camp. And so I grew up knowing about God from my earliest days, but there was a dark cloud over my relationship with God, a cloud of guilt and fear. I never doubted there was a God. I never doubted that God existed. I never doubted that he was holy and righteous and good. But that knowledge of the existence of this all-knowing, all-sovereign, all-holy God made me worried and nervous before this God, knowing that I was not perfect and he was. So guilt and fear was just this cloud over my childhood. And finally, it came to a head when I was about 13 years old and struggling with some secret sin. And I didn't have the courage to actually share it with anyone. So I wrote it down in a journal and handed my journal to my youth leader of the time, a Moody student named Andy. And I ran. He called me, you know, one of those courageous moments for a teenager, not knowing what's going to happen. Like, is he going to tell the senior pastor? Worse, is he going to tell my parents? Like, what's going to happen? And what Andy did is he called me later that day and took me out to Arby's and bought me a Jamocha shake. Discipleship 101, you know? And over the next several months, he walked me through, I think what was a Navigator's booklet, but he walked me through basic discipleship and helped me understand the grace of this God that I had heard about my entire life. I'll never forget one cartoon in this little booklet he took me through. It was a distressed young boy standing next to the wreckage of a car. And you see this car still smoking at the telephone pole that it's run into. And you see this, you know, distressed exclamation point over the boy's head. And I'm 13, so I'm not even driving. But the thought is, if you took your dad's car, his brand new 91 Ford Mustang, and you wrecked it on a telephone pole, would your dad be upset with you? I was like, oh, you better believe it, he'd be upset with me. But would he still be your dad? And I never had a question with that. My dad was always there, always faithful, always taking care of us. And I knew I'd be in the garage helping him repair that car for the next 3 years, but he would still be my dad. And so Andy showed me the unconditional nature of a relationship with God. Once you've committed to Jesus, God becomes your father, and nothing can ever change that. It was about a year later at a challenge conference that I heard a speaker say, "Nothing you do can make God love you more. Nothing you do can make God love you less." And I remember vividly looking to my youth leaders to see if some of them might be shaking their heads, questioning that statement. You know, is that really true? I had come to believe that there were things that I did, like read the Bible and pray and go to church, and God loved me more. And there were things that I did, like sin and tell lies and fight with my brother and sister, that God loved me less. I had come to believe that in my experience, even though no one had ever taught me that explicitly. So hearing someone say, "Nothing you do can make God love you more. Nothing you do can make God love you less. He has already loved you perfectly in Christ." And this, what Andy started, then kind of completed in that moment and helped me come to a place of fully appreciating the gospel I had heard and this relationship with God as a father. And so through that process of my teenage years, my guilt of being stuck in my sin was replaced by the joy of being forgiven and made new in Christ. My fear of God was replaced by the peace of knowing I was in a permanent, unchangeable relationship with God as my Heavenly Father. So that's how Jesus changed my life. That's my, 4 minutes, so it's supposed to be three. That was my 4-minute testimony. We've been practicing here at Oakwood a 30-second testimony, but it's a helpful skill to be able to communicate in a very brief way as like an appetizer, and then in like a 3 or 4 minute way, here's how Jesus changed my life. What we'll see in Isaiah 55 is an invitation from the Lord. Come, everyone who is thirsty, come and drink. An open invitation to everyone on this planet to come into a relationship with him. We'll see 5 steps to responding to the call of God. And I'm going to use my personal story to illustrate these 5 steps as we look at this living water that God offers to all of us. In order to respond to God's call, you first have to feel a need. You have to be thirsty. The invitation of God is to those who feel that something is missing, that they need something. They're thirsty. But then you have to turn from the life and the way that you've been going. You have to repent, turn from that way, and come a different direction and begin to seek after the Lord in his word and come to an understanding of the gospel. And at some point then you have to receive this gift that God offers in Christ. You have to commit your life fully and finally to the Lord. And the result of that is joy, rejoicing in this transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So those are the 5 steps. Let's start with number 1. Verse 1, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat, buy wine and milk without money, without price. The first step to respond to God's call is to admit that you need something you cannot get on your own. The first step towards change is admitting that you have a problem and that your own resources are insufficient to address that problem. You need something you cannot get on your own, that you are thirsty for water that this world cannot provide you. Just like Jesus talking to the woman at the well, and he says, you know, I have water that you can drink and never be thirsty again. And she thinks he means some magical water experience that you won't have to come to the well anymore. And of course, he's talking about the heart. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about a relationship with God that will fill you up from the inside with spiritual life. Jesus referencing this very verse in Isaiah 55, come to the waters. If you want to make it even more vivid, the only thing that we humans need more than water is oxygen. Translate this with oxygen. Come, everyone who wants to breathe, and take into your lungs the oxygen of God. Step out of this toxic cloud of poison gas that is the world and come into the fresh air that only God can give you as he breathes the life of his spirit into your very being. Come, everyone who is thirsty. Jesus said the first step towards blessing is being poor in spirit, recognizing that your resources are not enough. Humility that looks to the Lord and admits that you need help. I grew up with the fear of God, and that is not a bad thing. The fear of God, Proverbs tells us, is the beginning of wisdom. Many people live their lives with no fear of God, and that is a profoundly dangerous place to be. The fear of God positioned me to respond then and appreciate the grace of God. You can't get the infinite wealth of Jesus until you realize your personal bankruptcy. Come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. What merchant, what Amazon seller offers their wares for no money? This is a recognition that nothing we have can earn the favor of God. Nothing you do can earn his love and make you, put you in a position where God owes you something. There's no currency to win God's favor. It's a gift he offers for free, and recognizing he knows we have no money, but he offers us this food, this water. It's only those who know they are spiritually bankrupt who can have access to the wealth of God. It's only those who know that they are spiritually thirsty who can have access to the living water of the Holy Spirit. It's only those who know they are hungry who will find in Jesus the bread of life. It's only those who recognize that they are dead in their sin that they can find resurrection life in the Lord Jesus. Only those who know they don't deserve it are the ones who will experience the free grace of God. So the first step toward responding to God's call is admitting that you have a need. Recognizing that thirst in your inner being is a gift from God to you to draw you to the living water that your soul needs. The second step is then to turn, to forsake your devotion to everything and everyone but Jesus. Isaiah asks, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in the richest of food. You know, they say insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. That's a description of life apart from Jesus. You've not found life and peace and joy and fulfillment in the things of this world, and yet you just keep trying something else in this world. You found that money cannot fill that empty part of your soul, and yet the lie of the world is you just need a little bit more, a little bit more. You felt the false promise of pornography, to think just a little bit more, to see a little bit more, experience a little bit more, but you know it's empty. You know all it delivers is guilt and shame. There is no true happiness there, no true intimacy there. It's all a false promise. And yet the power of addiction draws you back over and over again. Even relationships, even the best thing in this world, marriage, family, you come to realize that it is not enough to fill that empty part, to satisfy that thirst in your soul. Every relationship will disappoint you. And if you look for your ultimate peace and purpose and satisfaction in any person, they will let you down, and the weight of your need will overwhelm them. Look for fulfillment in your work, in your status, in your reputation. All of these things are spiritual dead ends, and we keep trying one, and then we go to another one, and we try and open another door and follow down another path, and we realize none of those things will ultimately meet our deepest need. They're all like wax fruit on the table, and some of them are poisoned fruit that will actually damage or even kill you. John 10 tells us that the thief, the devil, comes to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus offers us the true and satisfying fruit that can fill us and meet our deepest needs. Jesus said it this way: if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his own father and mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That was Jesus' call to repentance. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. You can't take hold of Jesus by faith until you've let go of everything else. If you think of your hands filled with the pebbles of this world, Jesus is wanting to bring you to the banquet table of life in him. But if your life, if your hands are filled with the gravel and the muck of this world, he cannot fill those hands with himself. We have to first throw that away, repent, turn away from it in order to take hold of Jesus by faith. We have to forsake our devotion to other things. We have to let go of our selfishness, of our sin. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, that for he will abundantly pardon. What a beautiful gospel verse in Isaiah 55. Turn to the Lord. Return to the Lord. Let your old self die and be nailed to the cross with Jesus, that you can come to life with him, united with him and transformed forever. The book of Revelation describes the river of life that flows from the throne of God, a picture of our eternal connection with the life of God. And around that river is a tree that bears fruit in its season. And so it's a renewal of the Garden of Eden, the life of God pictured in that water, the fruitfulness of a relationship with him that we will enjoy forever. But the access, the doorway into that heavenly city is through personal faith in Jesus Christ. Repent and believe. Let go of your old life. Take hold of new life in Jesus. It's a picture of a way to capture a monkey is take a vessel with a narrow opening, chain it to something fixed, and then put a fruit in there. And the monkey will be able to grab the fruit, but he won't be able to get his hand out. And most monkeys will actually stay there. They don't let go of the fruit, and they'll just get captured that way. An effective way to trap a monkey. How often are we just like that monkey? We know that freedom is available to us if we will just let go of that sin, that thing in this world that we know is hurting us. We know that it's damaging us. But we just aren't quite ready to let go. That's why it was so transformative for me at the age of 13 to express, to confess my sin in a journal and to hand that to my youth leader. That was a moment of significant turning, of tangible repentance, of saying, I'm letting go of this area of secret sin. I'm giving it to the Lord. We have to forsake our sin and turn from it. It's not that we have to make ourselves perfect. We're incapable of that. But we have to come in faith to the one who can cleanse us and forgive us and change us. So thirst leads us to turn, which helps us then go in a new direction for our third step of seeking. Listen diligently to me. Incline your ear. Come to me. Hear that your soul may live. We turn from our sin and start going a different direction. Actively study God's word to understand and believe the gospel. There are promises throughout Scripture. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Invitations like this in the Old Testament. Come, everyone who is thirsty. Listen to me. Incline your ear. Come, God says, that your soul may live. This invitation is open to everyone, and that is a striking truth in the Old Testament, where the Jews thought it was just about them, just about God's work in them and not about the rest of the world. But this is an invitation in the middle of Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus, open to everyone who has ears to hear, everyone who will come and listen to the word of God. Jesus used this invitation to end the very Bible, to end the book of Revelation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. You see how Jesus and the Holy Spirit are offering this invitation to the whole world at the very end of the Bible, saying, come, and we are the bride. Let the one who hears, let the Spirit and the bride say, come, and all who hear the good news are invited now to join in becoming inviters and spreading the word of this invitation of God that is open to everyone who will turn and who will come and who will seek. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. God's grace remains open and available to everyone who will come. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. I sought after the Lord sincerely through most of my life, even in my early childhood. I was working to memorize verses, and most of that was probably for the candy that you'd get in Awana. You get your little shares and cash them in for Snickers bars. Later in my teen years, we had a competitive program called Bible quizzing, where you actually won trophies. And so I committed myself to Bible quizzing with two goals in mind: one, to win trophies, and two, to impress girls. And I did fairly well at winning trophies. Notice that it was not a strong motive of mine to draw near to the Lord. It was a happy benefit of memorizing scripture, that the word of God was in my heart and mind at a young age, and the Lord used that. As it says later in this chapter, his word will not return empty. It will accomplish the work of changing the heart. And I continually was seeking after the Lord, even through my teen years, after that turning point. And the battle, in a sense, that's when the battle begins, you know. When you really commit your life to follow Jesus, now the enemy's coming after you. Now your old self, your old flesh, it really tries to flare up and come back for you. And so now, yeah, the battle is underway. And I would seek after God. I have times of running hard after him, and then times of just going back my old way, going back to my old forms of sin and selfishness. And at every step, the Holy Spirit was there. At every moment, the Lord never left. Those times when I felt distant from the Lord, withdrawn from him, spiritually dry, it was not that the Lord did anything wrong or anything was broken in him. It was that I had just gone my own way. I had made things about myself. I had grown self-reliant or self-focused. But every time I turned again, every time I came back to the Lord, he was there like the father of the prodigal son to take me home. Take me back to himself. Here's the reality. You can't experience God's grace until you acknowledge his greatness. Verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. If you want to grow in the Lord, if you want to grow closer to the Lord, the key virtue for Christian growth is humility. That's why the first path to blessing is being poor in spirit, recognizing you have nothing, no resources of your own to draw you closer to the Lord. It's only as you acknowledge his greatness and your need for him that then you're positioned to experience more of his love and grace. Pride, self-sufficiency, is a lid that we put on the cups of our lives so we can't experience the water of life God wants to pour into us. One of the blessings of my childhood was learning and singing over and over again those great hymns of the faith. To God be the glory, great things he has done. How great thou art, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. It was ingrained in me from my earliest days, the greatness of God, the holiness of God, the sovereign power and glory and goodness of God. And that certainly established in me this conviction that I deserve nothing from him but judgment. And yet that awareness makes you so appreciate grace when you understand it. We deserve nothing but judgment from the holy sovereign God. And yet what he offers us in his son is the fullness of infinite grace and mercy. He has loved us completely in Christ. That's why there's nothing we can do to add to that. There's nothing we can do to take away from that. It's the fullness of his gracious provision to us in Christ. Seeking after him, acknowledging him, taking steps closer to him is that downward path of humbling ourselves and coming closer and closer to the light of God. When you're far from God, you might think you're a pretty good person because you haven't come that close to the light. The closer you get to the light, the more you can see who you really are, and it exposes you for your weakness, selfishness, pride, and sin. And that's what enables God to then cleanse you and change you and draw you closer to him. Thirst, and then turn, and then seek. And you have to at some point come to places of commitment, of receiving this gift that he offers. What good would it do if you were dying of thirst and you came to an oasis in the desert, you found a well that had water in it? What good would it do for you to hold this bucket of water and just look at it? There comes a point where you have to drink, where you have to receive the provision that's there. A lot of people, I've known several people who come so close to Jesus. They've learned about him. They come to even believe that he died for them and that his sacrifice is sufficient, but they just won't commit. They won't cross the line of saying, yes, Jesus, I am yours and you are mine. They won't let go. Their hand is stuck in that monkey trap or like five different traps, and they won't let go of those. They won't make that turning. But the time comes when you have to cross the line of commitment and just say yes to the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Making a commitment to Jesus is a marriage vow. And this is the amazing thing. The Son of God, who created this entire universe, came to die on the cross and rise again to life so he could extend an offer of marriage to you and me. But it's not a covenant that applies to people automatically. Just like if someone proposes to you, says, will you marry me? You have to actually answer. And not answering at some point becomes offensive, right? How long has Jesus been reaching out his hand and saying, come? I have the water that will satisfy your soul. I have this blood of my sacrifice that will wash away your sin. It's the only thing that can cleanse you and pay for your sin. This covenant, I'm offering you an eternal, permanent, unchanging relationship with me in a covenant vow if you will just say yes. I like to tell people that baptism is the ring on the finger of the Christian. Baptism is that public moment when you share with the people around you, I have said yes to Jesus. I like to tell people, and you know, when we're doing premarital counseling, I ask them the question, at what point are you married? So I always tell them, that's first session. Let's keep this in mind. You're not married until you're married. So don't start living like you're married until you're actually married. And so I ask them the question, at what point are you married? And they go back and forth when you sign this paper, whatever. No, there's the moment. There's a moment in the ceremony that builds toward this time called vows, right? Will you have this woman, better or for worse, richer or for poor, sickness and in health? When you say, I do, you make a vow to each other before God. And in that moment that your vows are spoken, the two become one. That's when you're married. The rings are put on as a symbol of what has already happened at the moment you made your vow. So many people flirt with Jesus. They hang out with Jesus. He offers to forgive. He says, I'm here. I'm waiting to forgive you. I'm waiting to come in and take over your life. And they're like, thanks, Jesus. That's great. Comes a time when you have to say yes. When you have to get on your knees and commit yourself and enter into that covenant relationship. It's one of the reasons I'm such a fan of the share your story, practice sharing your testimony in 30 seconds or 3 minutes, whatever way you like. If as a Christian you struggle to articulate a moment that you committed, it doesn't have to be a specific date and time, but if you struggle to see a specific time, some season of your life when you said yes to Jesus, it is possible that you never actually made that commitment formally. It's important to be aware of, there was a time I was completely going my own way, doing my own thing, but I repented, I turned, I let go of that, I forsook it, And I came to Jesus and I bowed down before him and I committed my life to him. And my life has been different since then. Not perfect, but changing. And he keeps working in me. And the reality of what you'll see as you look back on your life is that happened at one moment that the Holy Spirit came into your life, but it's happened 1,000 times since then. Because he keeps calling to us. He keeps inviting us to come closer to him, to know him more. Jesus gives us not only forgiveness, but freedom and fullness. Return to the Lord that he may have compassion to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The grace of God is not just to forgive your sins and get you into heaven. I call that the flat gospel, the one-dimensional gospel. Just get me into heaven. Fire insurance. I don't want to go to hell. That is a wonderful benefit of knowing Jesus and being bound to him in a covenant relationship, but that is a shallow understanding of the gospel. The gospel is about union with God. It's about being united with the creator and sustainer and Lord of this universe. It's about being in Christ, one in relationship with him. And once you are bound with Jesus in a covenant relationship, it's not just that you're forgiven. Someone who thinks I've been forgiven by Jesus, therefore I can live and do whatever I want, does not understand the gospel at all. To be forgiven is to be united with Jesus and bound to him, and he is holy and righteous and good, and he's on a mission to change this entire world. He invites us to then join him in that. He sets us free from those old things that held us captive, and he fills us up with himself. You all know that Romans 8 is my favorite section of the Bible. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus offers us all spiritual blessings in himself. And once you've made that commitment, you've turned from your sin, taken hold of Jesus by faith, the result is personal joy in that relationship, that unchanging relationship with the Lord. Experience this joy of belonging to Jesus. Verse 10, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and they don't return, but they water the earth, they make it bring forth and sprout. What a picture of relationship with God, of this living water that God has promised that comes into your heart and begins to change you on the inside so that this fruit will come out of your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, all these things are called the fruit of the Spirit, not the production product of the Spirit. The Christian life is not a factory that you put certain inputs in and something else comes out the other side. It is an organic relationship like a seed in the ground. You receive that seed in the soil of faith, and it's the Holy Spirit himself who comes in and begins to take over. That's why the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It starts small, just a small commitment to the Lord Jesus, but it will not stay small. It will spread to touch every part of your life and make that every part of your life more and more like Jesus, to bring forth and to sprout. As we follow him, the Holy Spirit not only makes us more Christ-like, but makes us more fruitful. You shall go out in joy, be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth in singing. This doesn't mean we're going to be happy all the time. Life has its ups and downs. The Christian life is a spiritual battle. But underneath all of that, for the Christian, there should be a melody of joy. And I'm sure you've seen that in the lives of people, that even when they go through great hardship, there's still this sustaining joy in the Lord, because they know that relationship with God, and it's the center of who they are. That's why I like to say in my story, I went from guilt and fear to peace and joy. Most tangible ways that God changed my life was replacing guilt with joy. Once you know how much you've been forgiven, how can you not rejoice? Once you realize the condemnation and judgment that you deserve and the eternal, infinite blessing you've been given in Christ, how can you not rejoice in that? Once you begin to realize the eternal inheritance that awaits for us in heaven, the joy of that wedding feast with Jesus that will begin all of eternity when we will worship and serve him forever. You will go out in joy. You will be led forth in peace. The whole of creation will join in this song, giving praise to the Lord Jesus. And so we see in this text the open invitation of God to say, everyone who is thirsty, come. There's water available for your soul. God says, I know you don't have money. I know you can't afford this. There's no commitment you can make, no resolution you could make to suddenly then earn God's favor. You're coming in poverty, in bankruptcy. But once you realize that, how poor in spirit you are, now you're on your knees and you're ready to receive the living water, to taste the bread of life. Don't you love it? It's pictured here as wine and milk. Come and be satisfied. Think of the promised land flowing with milk and honey. This is what God invites us into, a relationship with him. And again, that's how the Bible ends. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take of this water of life without price. Hope you hear the invitation of God and follow these steps today, every day. Thirst is such a gift, isn't it? To remind us that we need water. Apparently water is important for our physical bodies, right? How important is a relationship with God? You feel that spiritual thirst. I need something. I need something more. Let your thirst lead you to turn away from the traps and the empty promises of this world, to seek after the God who has come to seek and save the lost. And don't hesitate, don't wait to make that full and formal commitment to the Lord Jesus. He's extending his hand to you. Just say yes and commit to him, and it will change your life forever. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this open invitation. What a gift that you spoke these words through Isaiah to invite everyone on this planet with ears to hear, come to the waters, come by and eat and be satisfied that your soul may live, to come into a covenant relationship like you had with King David when you promised to build a house for him. He said, I'm going to build a house for you. And you said, no, David, I'm going to build the house here, a family. I'm going to build a forever family. And anyone who comes to the Messiah in faith, anyone who comes to Jesus in faith is adopted into that family. So Lord, I pray if there are any here like I was, with that cloud of guilt and fear, not sure that they belong to you by faith, I pray that you would bring them to a place of full commitment and of joyfully bowing the knee and saying yes to you, Lord Jesus, that they might experience that washing of forgiveness, that stepping from death to life, darkness to light, coming in and how the water of your Spirit just takes over. Bring cleansing and renewal. And Lord, for all of us, we know we so often drift from you and we just want to come back to you, the fountain of life, to again taste of that river of the water of life that flows from your throne. Fill us with that, strengthen us with your grace today. We are so thankful for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.